Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
Come with me to Daniel. Our hero is Daniel today, and we look at his finest moment in Daniel chapter 6. May help for you to also find this piece of paper entitled, Like Daniel, Learn to Win in the Lion's Den. And we'll meet at Daniel chapter 6, starting here in verse 3 in a moment. It was June of 1940 when the Nazis had overrun France, and they were preparing to marshal all of their military might and destroy Great Britain. Winston Churchill had just been elected prime minister. And on June the 18th of 1940, Churchill came before Parliament and delivered a speech that is considered to be one of the greatest in English history. Listen to what he said. Upon this coming battle depends the survival of Christian civilization. The whole fury and might of the enemy will soon be turned upon us. Hitler knows that he will have to break us or lose the war. If we stand up to him, all of Europe may be freed, and the life of the world may move forward into sunlight. But if we fall, the whole world will sink into the abyss of a new dark age. Let us brace ourselves for our duty, so that if the British Empire lasts for 1,000 years, men will say, this was their finest hour. Indeed, Daniel chapter 6 represents the finest hour of this heroic servant of God, Daniel. And it's my prayer for you that this service will compel you as we look at the Lord's call through the lens of the life of Daniel to be people who go against the cultural currents without compromise and stand for Christ. And if you do that, then these days ahead will be your finest hour. If you'll please come with me to this fill in the blank, because let's begin with this question. Like Daniel, are you facing any lions? There are lions that come to us on a couple of levels. Obviously, there are physical challenges that we face. You may be dealing with some predatory problems that are attacking you, attacking your health, your finances, your relational world. Maybe you're dealing with some lions, but all of us are dealing with spiritual lions, because the Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8 that we have an adversary, an enemy. It is Satan himself, and he operates like what? A roaring lion, seeking those whom he may devour. One of my best friends came to me this week, and he said, I have been under spiritual attack. It's like the devil, that roaring lion, has been nipping at my heels. And the devil, the roaring lion, he wants you to compromise. He wants you to give in to temptation. He wants to devour your peace, your joy. He wants to devour your witness and testimony so that you become ineffectual for the cause of Christ. So please come with me on full alert, because I want this to be your finest hour. If you'll absorb and then put into play the truths that we see here on display in Daniel 6, it can change the way the rest of your life will unfold. So let's begin here and understand the background. You see, in the same way that God met Daniel in the lion's den, he wants to meet you here today. Go back to 600 BC. Daniel and a group of Hebrews had been defeated by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and he had chosen some of their choice young people. He wanted to reprogram them and make them leaders in Babylon. He wanted to give them a new language, new literature, and new loyalties. But always remember this, Babylon did not change Daniel. Daniel actually changed Babylon, because he stood for God. He continued to honor God with his life and his loyalties. Now, a new king arose, and his name was Darius. And Darius had a system where he was going to put certain leaders in charge of the country. And among all those leaders, he had determined that Daniel was his top man. As a matter of fact, he was going to make Daniel the prime minister over the entire nation. But there were those who opposed Daniel. There were these enemies that were jealous of Daniel. Now, always remember this. When you become green with envy, you become ripe for trouble. So these enemies conspired against Daniel. And anytime you go against God's anointed agent, you may get bitten, because that's what happened to them in the end. But we'll come to the rest of that story in a moment. But I want you to fill in this first blank. Here are God's lessons to learn and live about Daniel. Number one, in public, stay pure. That's what we see in the life of Daniel. In public, stay pure. Let's come to Daniel 6, starting here with verse 3 through 9. Then Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit. The king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. The commissioners, the satraps, began trying to find an accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs, but they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption. Because he was faithful, there was no negligence or corruption to be found in Daniel. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it against him in regard to the law of his God." Then these commissioners and satraps came by agreement to the king, and they spoke to him as following. They said, "King Darius, we hope that you live forever. All the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects, the satraps, the high officials, and the governors have consulted together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for the next 30 days shall be cast into a den of lions." Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document, so that it may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document, and it became the law of the land. These men had just set a trap for Daniel. That's interesting. Two things you can learn about Daniel's public life. He was pure in his attitudes and his actions. Look again at verse 3. He was pure in his attitudes and his actions. It says that he was a man of an extraordinary spirit. In other words, Daniel had a great attitude. He had an attitude of excellence and enthusiasm. Did you know that the word enthusiasm, in some translations call it, he was enthusiastic, it's built on the word en theos. Enthusiasm just means en theos, or in God. If you're an enthusiastic person, it means that you're in God. Now, over the years, I've observed a lot of people age. I've been watching the mirror on myself. And do you know what I've noticed? There are some people who get older and they absorb in their spirits the disappointments, the difficulties, and the defeats of their life. And they grow sour of spirit. They become gnarly of attitude. They become a very unpleasant person because they've absorbed these disappointments. I did hear about a younger person, a newlywed husband, and this reporter came up to him and said, "Do you wake up grumpy in the morning?" He said, "No, I let her sleep." Now, there are some people that are just wired that way. They see the negative side of life. They stay grumpy, sour. They always see the dark side. There's no enthusiasm about them. They have a rotten attitude, not Daniel. He was 80 years old at this time, and yet he had this soaring spirit of enthusiasm. Why? Because he was in God. That's the key to staying enthusiastic, positive, and attractive attitudinally. But he also was pure of action. Look at verse 4. It says in verse 4 that they tried to find grounds for accusation, but there was absolutely no corruption in him. He was a pure politician. He was a government leader that they had tried to trap. They no doubt checked his emails, his websites, his text messages. They could find nothing but purity in the life of Daniel. Zero corruption when they looked at his life. Now, I like that Daniel was a man of purity, consistency. There was no duplicity or hypocrisy. He was consistent. The Bible tells us in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8, verse 6, that the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Now, friends, let me clue you in how it really works. We're all in a tug of war. We're in a tug of war between the flesh and the Spirit. The flesh and the Spirit. I am, you am. That's why Paul even said in Romans 7, the things that I don't want to do, sometimes I do, and I just so disappoint myself. I feel like a wretched person. We've all been there. Have y'all been there? I have. You see, when that tug of war is pulling on us, a lot of times we can make bad decisions. I'll give you a crazy example from when I was a young person, or that flesh and the Spirit were in a tug of war in my heart. And it was a day I'll never forget. We were getting ready to start basketball practice. I was certainly not a great athlete, but I could dunk it if I had a stepladder. I wasn't a jumper. I wasn't fast, but I loved basketball. So we were getting ready to start basketball. I was a senior, and we were going to go and have our first practice, and we knew that we were probably going to do a lot of running to get back in shape. And that day, that particular day, we had a period off before we went to the gym. And a group of us, there were three of us, that decided to go to Southwestern University, which was near Georgetown High School. This is 1972 to time date it. Southwestern was a school formed in 1841, a Methodist school, and it was a really neat place. And they would allow seniors in high school to go eat there at the cafeteria. So we always kind of felt like big shots eating with those college students and see all those cute college co-eds. And so we walked into the cafeteria, and that day, before basketball practice, they were serving a Mexican buffet. Oh, man. It smells so good. I love Mexican food. I can smell fajitas, the delicious delicacy of that fajita aroma. And then they had enchiladas and tacos and chili rellenos. And for dessert, sopapilla with honey and ice cream. Oh, man, all you could eat for $3. I wanted to be a college student. And so I went in there, and my spirit was whispering. My spirit said, you got basketball practice coming up. You better go slow here, J-boy. Watch out. But my flesh on the other side was saying, $3, all the Mexican food you can eat. I'll take another enchilada. I'll have another sopapilla. I just stuffed myself to the gills. And then Coach Anderson got a hold of us. I wish I hadn't listened to my flesh. I wish I would have listened to my spirit. Those enchiladas tasted really good going down, but they didn't taste nearly as good coming back up. You see, friends, we're all in a tug of war. We're all in a battle between the flesh and the spirit. And you know what the flesh will say to you? The flesh will say to you, compromise. Give in to the temptation. The flesh will say to you, everybody's doing it. Go for the gusto. Don't worry about ruining that reputation. Don't worry about destroying that relationship. Don't worry about courting that addiction. Don't worry about it. My friends, that's the flesh versus the spirit. And if you want to be a person of purity, a person that looks like Jesus, you've got to go against the currents of this culture and, like Daniel, stand firm. Be a person of purity. It says in Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do it as unto the Lord. That's the key. Let Jesus become your guide and your filter that points you toward purity. Number two, in public, stay pure. In private, stay prayerful. We pick up here with Daniel in verse 10 and 11. Now, when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house, and now in his chamber, he had windows that were open toward Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before God as he had been doing previously. Then these men came by, and they found Daniel making petition and supplication before his God. The trap had worked. Now, here is Daniel. The key to this man is his private walk with God. It is his prayer life. You see, Daniel heard that it is now unlawful to pray to anybody but King Darius for the next 30 days. Now Daniel could have taken an easy out and just said, well, I'll pray in my heart. Nobody will know. I don't have to make a show out of it. I'm sure he could have talked himself into it. But Daniel did not do that. He was convinced that God had done so much for him that he would not turn his back on the Lord, and so he would continue his practice of prayer. And he decided to go against the current of his culture, and frankly, he engaged in civil disobedience. Now, here is when you engage in civil disobedience, my friend. When the government prescribes what God prohibits, you can't do it. Or when the government prohibits what God prescribes, you can't do it. So Daniel was willing to pay the price, but he continued to pray in open. It was a sting operation. The trap had been set, and Daniel willingly stepped into it. He continued to pray in public. This always reminds me of a story that happened to me and my family. We'd gone to a really nice restaurant. For us, a really nice restaurant is the Waffle House when you got four kids. And we'd gone into the Waffle House to have a supper, and Mary Ruth and I herded the four kids in there, and we ordered our waffles and our eggs and our bacon and stuff, and we were getting ready to do what we always do, and it was the hubbub of a Waffle House, so we just all grabbed hands like we always do, and we prayed. And as we quieted down and prayed, just did what we normally did, started eating. And in a moment, the waitress came up and said, sir, there's a fellow over there, and he asked to have your check, and he wanted to pay for you and your meal. I said, well, that's mighty kind. And about that time, he sees the waitress talking to us. He gets up and comes over, and he said, young man, back then I was. He said, young man, I can't tell you how much it blessed me to see you leading your family in prayer, and I'd be privileged to pay your bill. And the Lord spoke to my heart. He said, prayer pays. No, he didn't really say that. You know what the Lord said? He said, that's what you get for standing up for me. That's what you get for being unashamed. Now, let me ask you this. Do you know what Jesus did for you? Would you be ashamed of him? Daniel was not. Daniel stood for the Lord, and it was because he was a man of prayer. And through prayer, he developed a backbone of steel. Let me give you three keys to his prayer life, because I want you to have a dynamic prayer life. Three things we can observe very quickly. He had a specific time. The scripture says that he prayed. And he prayed three times a day based on Psalm 55, verse 17, evening, morning, and noon. I cry out, and he hears my voice. He prayed regularly. Jesus did that. We learned in Mark 1:45 that Jesus would arise early, go to a solitary place, and pray. For the last 45 years, that's been my pattern. I've gotten up early, and I meet the Lord in prayer, and I bring an open Bible to hear his word, and then I speak to him, and I sign up for doing the duty for my day. So I would urge you to do the same. If you want a dynamic prayer life, have a specific time when you meet God. And if you don't now, I'm not trying to heap condemnation on you. I'm just trying to say, if you want to change your life, get up 15 minutes early and give the beginning of your day to God. Meet him in humble prayer and open his word and listen for God to transform you into the image of Christ and give you orders for that day. Give your day to him. Secondly, you need a regular place. Daniel prayed on his rooftop. That was his regular place of prayer. When our children were little, I literally had a closet of prayer. We had this closet up on the second floor of our house, and it was a storage closet, and became a prayer closet. Now that the kids are gone, we've reclaimed our house, and so I've taken over one of their old bedrooms, and I've turned it into an office, a little home study, and it's my place of prayer. It's a very sacred place to me. But I would urge you to have a time and a place of prayer. Maybe your place of prayer is when you go on a morning walk or your commute. Turn your car into a mobile chapel, but have a specific time and place of prayer. And then I want you to see his posture of prayer. It was a submissive posture. A submissive posture. It says that he was praying three times a day on his knees. Now remember, Daniel is how old? He is 80 years old. Now when you pray on your knees, and the Bible prescribes a lot of different postures for prayer, they're not one right one, but when you pray on your knees, do you know what you're doing? You are humbling yourself. When you get on your knees, it's a posture of worship and humility. Plus, it allows you to be actively engaged. Now, if you've ever been to Jerusalem and you go to the Wailing Wall, you see people 24/7 gathered at the Wailing Wall to do what? They go there to pray. And every person that's a Jew is standing there and they're rocking back and forth. Well, I pulled aside a rabbi and I said, why are those Jews rocking back and forth in front of the Wailing Wall? And he said, it's because they're engaged. For them, prayer is not passive, it's an active engagement, and they engage in the rhythm of prayer. Think about that. Is your prayer passive, or do you engage? Do you humbly get down before the Lord and say, oh, Father, I submit myself to you, I surrender myself to your way and to your will? Nature gives us a picture of this. Do you know how birds do? Do you know how God designed birds? Have you ever wondered when a bird falls asleep up in a tree, why it doesn't just fall asleep and then flop out of the tree and there's birds all over the ground? You mean you don't see them there, do you? Did you know how God made a bird's knees? Is when they get on that branch and they bend their knees, their claws instantly grip down like a vice grip on the limb. That's what happens. So they can safely fall asleep because they've got a bended knee. Now here's the point. If you want a good grip on God, bend your knees. Bend your knees in submission to Him, and then you'll get a good grip on God. And when those birds relax their knees, then the grip loosens and they can fly away. That is how God has designed you, to have a private life that connects to Him, a life of prayer. But one last thing I need to show you. Number three, under pressure, stay peaceful. Under pressure, stay peaceful. In public, we see Daniel's purity. In private, we see his prayer life. But under pressure, he was peaceful. Now, the Persians would punish people, and they had a frightening punishment of keeping a pit full of savage, hungry lions. Now, you know, a male lion will weigh up to 500 pounds. It's a fearsome creature. Daniel had broken the law. His punishment was then meted out. He was tossed down into this pit of lions. He's an 80-year-old man, and certainly all of those conspirators are gleefully laughing, thinking that Daniel is done. But God had another plan for this man, Dan. You see, he decided to meet him in the lion's den. And friend, that's a picture of how God wants to meet us in our time of need. Could be, if you look at verse 16, you'll be amazed at what's going to happen. Daniel 6, verse 16 says, then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought and cast into the lion's den. The king spoke and said to Daniel, your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you, Daniel. The king didn't want him to die. Daniel didn't want to die. And yet God did something amazing. Now, here's what I want you to understand. All of us face lions. Now, one of the lions that God points out, and please look at your worksheet, is 1 Peter 5:8. Be self-controlled and alert, for your enemy, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking for someone to devour. You see, you have an active adversary. It is the devil himself. And notice what kind of lion. He's a roaring lion. Several years ago, I was with Tim Kearley in Africa, and we were in Zimbabwe outside of Harare, and he took me to a lion park, and it was an amazing moment. He knew the person who owned the lion park, and they allowed us to go feed the lions. I wasn't really that excited about it, but knowing that I was with Tim, it would be okay. We literally come up to this two-acre pen. It's just regular barbed wire. It's tall, fortunately. And they open up this gate, and it contains a small pride of six lions. They throw in the carcass of this antelope, and this lion comes up to it, and this alpha male, a 500-pound alpha male, emits a roar. It's like I heard it yesterday. The roar of a lion produces 114 decibels. It is equivalent to 25 lawnmower motors running at the same time. It's that loud. You see, the roar of Satan, like a roar of a lion, paralyzes its victims with fear. Satan is a roaring lion. And man, when that lion roared, every hair on my neck stood up. And my knees felt weak just from hearing that vicious roar. And that's how the devil does. He roars at you. He roars at you to give in, to give up. He wants to devour your witness, your testimony, your peace, your joy. That's what he does. You've got an adversary that you've got to stand up to. And it's a picture right here of how the devil works. And yet, what does Jesus do? Look at your worksheet in Revelation chapter 5. Then the elder said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has triumphed." In the middle of that lion's den, do you know who showed up? You see, Jesus is the Lamb of God, but he is the Lion of Judah. And it's as if he walked into Daniel in the lion's den and he said, "Hey, cats, be quiet." He said, "You don't want to eat Daniel. He's got a backbone of steel and the rest of him is true grit. And besides, I've got a breakfast buffet coming for you in the morning." You see, those lions didn't touch Daniel. Maybe he took a couple of psalms and he read between the lions. I'm not sure, but he fell asleep. The king had a fitful night. And do you know what happened the next day? Daniel emerged absolutely unscathed. But look what happens next. Look at the conclusion, because it brings us to your decision, deliverance or destruction. Make those two last notes, deliverance or destruction. You see, Jesus, the lion tamer, he saved Daniel in the den, in the pit, and he is the Savior. But friends, there is deliverance or destruction. Look at verse 24. Look what happened. The scripture says, "The king then gave orders and brought those men who had maliciously accused Daniel and cast them, their children, and their wives into the lion's den. And they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them all and crushed their bones." It's quite a juxtaposition, deliverance and destruction. The Bible says that God saved Daniel, but those who rejected the Lord's plan and purpose, they were destroyed. And that's why the Lord Jesus stands before you right now. And he asks that you invite him to be your rescuing deliverer. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you for this picture of Daniel, this picture of faith, purity, prayer, and courage. Thank you for a man who publicly and unashamedly stood for you, even down in the pit. Lord, you didn't save him from the lion's den. You saved him in the lion's den. And we ask that right now, you would give us a deep sense of your presence, your peace, your purpose, your power. And we promise to stand for you and follow you with courage and conviction and commitment. And we promise this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.